Let me say again, it's a real joy for me to be able to welcome my brother and colleague in the ministry, Dr. Ken Elliott, who is the pastor emeritus. Like myself, we are emerituses, and so he's pastor emeritus of the Portadown Church in Northern Ireland. And so we go back a long, long time, back to the days of our studies for the ministry, and we had tremendous fellowship and support for one another in those days. As he said this morning, that there's nothing I wouldn't do for him, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for me, and so we just continue doing nothing for one another. I really appreciate the friendship of Ken. I want to ask you especially to pray for his wife. His wife has been troubled for most of her life with back problems. She had to have back surgery. And right now, Jean is not terribly well. And so we'd ask you to remember her, Jean Elliott, remember her at the throne of grace and pray. And the good thing is that though we are 3,000 miles away, the Lord is still able to hear and answer for those of our friends who are afar off. So it's good to have Ken again, and we'll just loose him and let him go.
Thank you very much.
Right, okay, you're welcome.
I'd like to thank Dr. McClellan for the kind words of welcome tonight. It's always a pleasure to have fellowship with him and Mrs. McClellan and the family. And on this particular occasion, it's no exception. And I certainly have welcomed the opportunity that Dr. Sanders gave me to come to preach in Toronto today, and also to have fellowship with Dr. and Mrs. McClellan and the congregation here. It's lovely to see you and to be back again tonight. Now, we're turning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, that section that has been read for us. There is a verse there that we want to give some thought to tonight. But before we do that, we want to bow together in prayer. Let each one of us pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed that the Lord would speak to me individually and personally. Say, Lord, as the preacher's preaching, speak to me tonight and give me grace to respond appropriately to thy word, and help the preacher as he's preaching. Father, we do need thy help. We thank you for the public reading of thy holy word that has already taken place. And we pray, Lord, that thou will bless the preaching of it now. O God, we thank thee for thy holy word. Lord, we rejoice that thou hast given it to us in all its fullness and in our own language, language that we can understand, our mother tongue. And we thank you particularly for giving to us the Holy Spirit to guide us into its truth. Pray that thou wilt give help tonight. Help, Lord, thy servant, the minister of the church, Dr. Saunders, as he ministers in Orlando. Help me here, and grant that the power of the Holy Ghost would be upon us. The word of the Lord, again we pray, would have free course and be glorified and run very swiftly. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ now. In his name we pray. Amen. I want you to think with me for a time tonight on verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm sure it's true to say that they are well-known verses, at least in many circles. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Let those words sink down into your ears. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This is a lamentation that we're looking at. These words are among the most tragic that have ever been uttered. You think of it, we're seeing here that here is a company of people with the realization they're wakening up to a tremendous truth about themselves. We're not saved. These are words that come in the form of an alarm. There's a danger of such a situation for the people who uttered the words. This is why they are speaking in such words and in such tones. A realization of their danger, a terrible alarm. And there is fearfulness here. You can almost sense whenever the people are uttering these words, there is fear deep down in their hearts. In fact, it has even gone as far as to feel, they have gone as far as to feel despair, because they're saying, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. And why are they bringing those words in? There's a sense of hopelessness in their circumstances. And so for a while tonight, we want to consider these words, and perhaps they will introduce the possibility to us that we may be prevented from entering into a similar situation in the spiritual realm. The time in our lives when the awful fact of our condemnation comes home to us and there is no hope for us being saved because we have hardened our hearts irreparably. Let's think about them tonight. And I want you to notice, first of all, the people who uttered these words. They say here, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Well, first of all, these people were a favored people. They were a people who were favored, who were blessed with revelations and manifestations of God Himself and His mighty power. We have only to think of the Exodus from Egypt, whenever they had been serfs, slaves there for centuries. But God came, saw their sorrows, looked down upon them in mercy, and mightily intervened in that country of Egypt on numbers of occasions in such a dramatic and sensational way until the Pharaoh of the day had to relent and let the people go. There was, of course, the Passover, the Red Sea crossing, the wilderness wanderings, when for so many years, 40 years, they proved God in providing for them materially and physically. And then at last, brought true to His word, He brought those people in the wilderness right up to the River Jordan, where there was a terrible difficulty. The river had flooded its banks in the time of harvest, but God miraculously opened up a way. He dried up the riverbed and allowed those people, some reckoned to be about 2 million people, to go over dry shod and to get into the promised land where God kept His word. A favorite people. And then, of course, they had the scriptures given to them. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, whenever Stephen was conducting his defense against the Jewish council who were going to put him to death in a very short while, this is what he said in the course of his message. Our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, God had given the word of God to the people. Hand it right down as far as the scriptures went, the Old Testament, up until the days of Stephen. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul is writing to the Romans and he's saying, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much more every way, because that which was committed unto them is the oracles of God. What a favored people to have the Holy Scriptures. And then again, there was the prophetic ministry among them. A roll of names could be called out tonight. Now we're coming to Jeremiah, the last of the prophets, at least last of the major prophets before the exile and the captivity that would take them into Babylon to abide there for 70 years. A country, a nation that's highly favored are now wakening up to a terrible situation. And I'm wondering tonight, are the people here not yet Christians, not yet saved, And you've got to acknowledge that God has manifested His power in your life. Maybe your circumstances, you're in a difficult situation, and God marvelously delivered you out of your difficulty. He has also given you the Word of God. You have a copy of it, or if you don't, it's easily accessible to you if you want one. And in those pages, God has revealed His love for sinners, insomuch that He tells you that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And of course, you've had prophetic ministry. You've had faithful preachers here in this very church for many, many years who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ and who have opened up the Word of God to you. And if you have not been coming here during that time, other places, and you know what I mean, that there are faithful men of God in different places in the city who have preached the Word of God, a favorite people. And it may well be that where you work or where you have your education, there are others who are Christians, and they may even have spoken to you and witnessed to you. And all of these things are tokens of God's blessing and privilege to make you a favored people. And tonight you've got to say, not saved. They were not only a favored people, but they were a foolish people. They had resisted and rejected the word of the Lord for so long. They had rebelled against Him. Notice verse 5 and 6. Why then is this people of Jerusalem smitten back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness. They were continuing in sin. Oh, so foolish in the light of so much privilege. They were not saved when salvation was provided so dearly. Is that the way it is with you tonight? You've come into this room, you're listening to the Word of God, you've enjoyed the hymn singing, but you have to say, I'm not saved when salvation has been provided so dearly for me. Now, with regard to the salvation here in Jeremiah 8, it largely was the physical salvation because they were going to be overrun by their enemies and they were thinking of their physical well-being. But correspondingly, we're not in that situation that they're in, but spiritually, correspondingly, we are. And you've got to say tonight, I'm not saved even though salvation has been provided so dearly at the cost of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and in His death, when He shed His precious blood and incurred the wrath and judgment of His Father on account of our sins. O Christ, what burdens bowed Thy head? Our load was laid on Thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, Thy blood was shed. Now there is no load for me. If you will take Him as your Savior, you'll be able to say that. Not saved when salvation was provided so dearly. Not saved when salvation is offered so freely. It's without money and without price. We read in the Word of God that God says in Revelation 21, verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely. Paul, writing to Titus, the young minister, said in the third chapter of the book of Titus, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. We sang in the hymn there, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word without money and without price. Not saved when salvation is needed so deeply. Men and women, if you're outside of Christ, you're perishing. You're like someone drowning in the sea, and you're refusing the hand or the life belt or the lifeboat that has come to rescue you. Yes, salvation is needed so deeply. You're like the blind man who is refusing the surgery that is going to give him back his sight again. You're like the hungry person who's saying no to the bread of life that's offered. You're like the diseased person who is refusing the panacea that will cure you of your ills. Not saved when salvation can be received so simply. Oh, my dear friend, you don't have to go on a penance. You don't have to endure periods of hardship. You don't have to work your soul to save. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust him. This is what belief means. You have come into the church tonight. You have sat down. I did not notice anyone that I saw coming in, examining the seats, feeling them to see would they hold you up. You know the seat will hold you up. You've put your full weight on the seat. You're trusting the seat, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do that with him. Just rest in him. Trust him. We learn in Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, there's none else. We read in Romans 10 and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling and looking and believing are one and the same thing, just different ways of expressing the truth of saving faith. And you're not saved tonight when salvation can be received so simply. The people who spoke those words. But I want you to notice, secondly, the peril that's apparent in the words. Not saved implies a great danger, jeopardy. The peril is implied in this confession and affirmation. I want you to notice, first of all, the source of the peril. Where was the peril coming from? Well, if you notice verse 16 of this particular chapter, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. That's the land of Dan, way up in the north of Israel. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. That's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Chaldeans from Babylon, his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. This was the terrible plight, the terrible danger, the peril that these people were facing. Nebuchadnezzar was on his way, being the instrument of God's judgment upon this disobedient, resisting, stubborn people. That's where the peril was coming from. I want you to notice the gravity of it. There are some words in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, that deal with this very same situation. We read these words where God says to Habakkuk, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. They're on the way, my dear friend. The source of this trouble and the gravity of it and the reason for it is found in the passage that was read to us. Just look at verse 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. There were acknowledgement that they were in dire, desperate need because of the rejection of him and his word. This is what the book of Jeremiah is all about. The weeping prophet was coming to them with God's message, but they were putting it away from themselves. And so the people now are recognizing the peril that has come to them. And in verse 9 of this very same chapter, Jeremiah 8, The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What a situation. And is that not what you've been doing right up to now? The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1 verse 16 says, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and to show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. But there's not that repentance with you up to now. Is that not true to say? You want to go your own way. The Lord wants you to do an about turn. Turn from your sin. And then he says in that verse in Mark 1, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith, they come together. When you're repenting, to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that saving faith, repent and believe the gospel. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, even the Lord Jesus Christ. All these sins go on here. If you notice verse 10, there is covetousness. Notice verse 19. You can see the presumption of the people here. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? They were presuming that everything was hunky-dory. Everything was fine. Because they were the people that had the priesthood. They were the people that had the prophetic ministry. They were the people that had that wonderful temple. And the Shekinah glory was resident there. But they were wrong. They were presuming they were going to lose all of that. And just because they had God in their midst did not guarantee that they would be saved only if they would obey him, which they were not doing. You might say tonight, well, I have my religion. I have my church. I have been baptized, confirmed. My dear friend, it's not enough. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. To him give all the prophets, and mark the word give. It's in the present tense as Peter was speaking in Acts 10 and 43, to him give all the prophets witness. Even while Peter was speaking, they were giving their witness from the pages of Holy Scripture. On this very night, they're bearing witness to Christ from the pages of Holy Scripture. To him give all the prophets witness. To the Lord Jesus give all the prophets witness. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, receive forgiveness of sins. Would you not look to him tonight? Would you not trust in him? Would you not believe in him? Would you not turn from your sin? Put your faith in him? The peril apparent in these words. The people who uttered the words. The peril that's apparent in the words. And I want you to notice the period referred to in these words. Notice what we read in our text, verse 20 of Jeremiah 8. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. They are referring to the harvest time and to the summer ending. Harvest is reaped in the summer, generally at the end, coming near the end of the summer period. And now the harvest is past. Now the summer is ended. There's nothing for them but bleakness and darkness. And they had great hopes that they have now had to abandon. That's why they're making reference to the harvest and the summer. Help was anticipated from the Egyptians, but they never showed. You will find that the Egyptians figured in these particular days, if you read the end of 2nd, Chronicles, that's where Josiah, the godly king, lost his life because Pharaoh Necho said, don't you be getting involved in this dispute. It's not between you. They were going to meet. Pharaoh was coming up from the south. Nebuchadnezzar was coming down from the north. And perhaps Josiah felt, well, they're coming into my country. I've got to do something. but it cost him his life. But the point is, the Egyptians were involved in coming against the Chaldeans on occasions. And this is where the hope of the children of Judah lay, that they were going to be rescued as the invasion was coming from Nebuchadnezzar from the north, the northeastern parts. But not so. Summer's over. The harvest has been reaped. And there's no sign of the Egyptians. Winter's coming in. They're not coming now. And that's why they're saying the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The hopes that they cherished but have now abandoned. My dear friend, there's been summer and harvest time for you in your childhood days, perhaps, when you heard this gospel that's being preached here week by week and tonight again. Or maybe whenever you entered into your youthful years, and then you entered into your prime, and you can look back over certain parts of your life up to now, if you're an elderly person. You can remember when the Lord came strangely near. Or if you're a young person, you can look back, and certainly in teenage years, that call of the Lord sounds with great clarity, with great authority, and it causes great conviction. But I want to say to you tonight, there is a danger that you could harden your heart to the extent that you could be as sure of hell as if you were already in it. Somebody once wrote, "There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men to glory or to despair. To cross that limit is to die as if by stealth. It may not pale the beaming eye, nor quench the glow of health. But on that forehead God hath set indelibly a mark, by man unseen, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. He sees, he thinks that all is well, his every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned." Could that be you? Remember what the Lord said in Hebrews 2 and 3. He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The hopes that they must have abandoned. And then, finally, the horror they must have felt. Not only that their hopes lay in ruins, not only that the prospects never materialized, but the awful feeling, we are now opened to this fierce enemy that's coming and punishing us. And all that's entailed in that punishment, the loss of life, the overthrow of the land, the destroying of their temple and their city and their country, and then those whom they did not kill, for the most part, they brought off to Babylon to be slaves there for decades. What an awful time for you, friend, whenever the Lord withdraws all his influences of the gospel from you, and you go on through life, you come to die, and there's no peace in death. You're going into the valley of the shadow of death, but there's no light in the valley for you, no shepherd to lead you, no one to accompany you, no Savior to bring you across the dark waters of the Jordan and bring you safely into the heavenly kingdom. What a horror when there's that fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversary. Would you not trust the Savior tonight? I remember reading many years ago of a young lady. She had attended Sunday school faithfully, and most of her class got converted, but she didn't. She resisted. And there was a minister that was associated with the church, and he was a godly man, and he was asked to visit this young lady. And he went to see her, and he was appalled as he saw the condition. She was far more gravely ill than what he was understood to have felt concerning her. And he was very much concerned, and he felt, I need to witness to this young lady now. And he spoke to her about the saving of her soul and sought to point her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, sir, I have passed that now. He says, what do you mean you've passed it? You're only 18 years of age. Oh, she says, I deliberately resisted him. I knew that I should have been a Christian. But she says, in my Sunday school class, when Mrs. So-and-so, mentioning the name of the Sabbath school teacher, was teaching us each week, I was coming under concern and conviction. And one day the lady felt that she should go around all the class and plead with each one of us individually. And she said, my friends, got saved in that class. But I said, no, not now. No, I do not want this now. And she said, I left the Sunday school and I never came back. And there were other times as I came into evangelistic meetings that I felt concerned. But the years have gone by. I lived a kind of a wild life. I'm paying up for it now. And I realize I have no tender feelings with regard to the saving of my soul or not. I do not believe that I can be saved now. I believe that I have committed what some people call the unpardonable sin. The minister was aghast and saddened. He says, can I read and pray with you? She said, yes, you may, which he did. He says, is it all right if I come back again when he was leaving? She says, yeah. He came back several times, saw her ailing. Every time he visited, he saw a marked change. Spoke to her, but absolutely no interest or no concern until the day he got word that the young lady had passed away without any known profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you not think that that could happen to you? Could happen to any one of us. So would the wisest thing, the proper thing, not be for you tonight to turn from your sin now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior personally, individually? If you have the slightest feeling of interest, if you have the slightest concern in your mind, and let me point you to him. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Just as Paul said on one occasion, be it known unto you men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him are you justified from all things from which you could not by the law of Moses. And so I urge you tonight to turn from your sin, come to Christ, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Will you? Will you come now? Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that we have been giving thought to tonight. There's a solemnity and a gravity about them, and a simplicity as well. They're clear. We can understand them. We can understand what it meant for the Jews who spoke them, and in a corresponding manner, we can understand the significance and the solemnity and gravity that they have for us too in the spiritual realm. And Lord, in the quietness of this hour, in the close of this gospel service, we pray that thou wilt speak. We pray that people would hear thee say, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And grant, Lord, that they will repent and believe the gospel and receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior this very night, even now. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Before I give you the number, could I say, if anyone has any interest or any concern, about what we've been seeking to proclaim to you tonight, need of your soul. I know there's a refreshment afterward, but Dr. McClellan will be about. You probably know him well. I'll be here. Talk to any one of us. It'll be our joy and privilege to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May you do it tonight. The hymn is number 329. 329. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Bleeding days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight in thy house. Thank you for the supper provided for us. May we eat and drink to thy glory. And may every one of us here one day stand before the Lamb when earth and seas are fled and hear the judge pronounce our names with blessing on our head. In the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.